Okay, so today, first of all, thank you for giving me the honor of being here for so long and tolerating me. I've been here almost a month. That's a long time. And thank you for giving me the privilege of speaking here again at the Sunday Feast. What I'd like to talk about today is vision, the vision of a devotee, because sometimes we hear that when one loves God, or when one has love of God, we devotees, we hear, when one has love of God, we, you know, you're happy all the time, and you see Krishna everywhere, and you never experience suffering, and then you have life. And somehow life looks different than that, right? We still get sick, and we still, bad things happen, and ultimately we die, or we get deteriorated, our body gets deteriorated, we have legal problems, so many different things happen in our lives. And so balancing these two ideas, this concept that devotees don't suffer, once you surrender to Krishna, then everything is very, very nice. You know, the idea that we'll have a lot of money usually comes to mind. When we talk about very nice, we think nothing will happen bad, and we'll have a lot of money, we'll have a nice house, we'll have a good family, everything will be perfect. But somehow it doesn't look that way. So I'd like to tell you a little story that will help to enter into what I'm going to talk about. In 1920 or so, there was a what was called the Great Depression. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it at all, but we had a very similar thing not too long ago when the whole housing market went kapooey and a lot of business went out of business, and there were big houses built everywhere, but no one was buying them, and then people couldn't pay their mortgage. And the result of that was a lot of people didn't have jobs, and a lot of people committed suicide because they had put all their dreams, all their hopes into a certain financial situation, and that financial situation collapsed. So in 1920, in the situation, it was a very difficult time, and it was called the Great Depression. And it was very hard to find a job. So there was this thing called Morse code. Is anybody here familiar with Morse code? Morse code was a system of sending messages by clicking a certain amount of dots and a certain amount of dashes in appropriate order, and then the other person would hear the clicking and they would write it down. It would come out a message. And so they were looking for somebody to hire, and they had only one opening. So they were having a place, they had a big room. It was in a building, it was hot. And in the back of the building, there was some little construction going on. In the front of the building, there were three booths. And in the room was packed. And there were 350 some odd people who had come for this one job. That's much better. Thank you. So there were 350 people who had come for this one job. And then Madhyana Leela jumped in and beat up all the bad guys. And so there were 350 people that had come for this one job, and the situation, can we just leave things the way they are, please? Just for a little while. Thanks. So anyway, these people were waiting. They had taken numbers, okay? So the people in the front, there were three booths, and they were calling number one, number two, number three. They were up to about number 40. And all of a sudden, some guy got up, and he came from the back of the room, and he rushed up front. And then someone came out of the booth and said, okay, we have the person we're hiring. Everybody else can leave. So there was almost... Okay. Okay, I'll try.
Sorry.
It's okay. So, so this guy got up and he called out and he said, everybody can go home. We found the person that we want to hire. And so there was a near riot in the room. Everybody became very angry, and that, what's going on? We're only up to number 50, and now you hired somebody from the back of the room. Who knows what his number was? And so then it was explained that in the back of the room there was some construction going on, and they were tapping with a hammer. And what they were tapping was a message in Morse code. And the message was, when you hear this message, come up to the front and tell us at the front that you understood what was said. So this man had understood what was being tapped, and he went up and he got the job. Because no one else in the room was able to perceive what was going on. It was there for everybody, right? Everybody heard the same things, the same sounds. But no one could understand but this one man. He was able to, because he had trained and he knew how to hear the sounds, and that was what they were looking for. So they hired him. So the reason I'm telling this story, although you might think that it has nothing to do with anything, is because sometimes it's just a matter of vision that changes. And although the things that we're looking at, they look the same to you, you're looking at trees and you're looking at trees and you're looking at trees, or you're hearing tapping, I'm hearing tapping, he's hearing tapping. But the tapping he's hearing is different than the tapping you're hearing. Even though it's the same sound, he's hearing it differently. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, he had some problems at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. He didn't want to fight. And so he was sitting in a situation in the middle of a battlefield between two armies, and ultimately he was sitting in front of his grandfather and his Guru Maharaj, which is Dronacharya, his martial arts guru. And he was having a hard time. He didn't want to fight. And he saw disaster everywhere. He was convinced that it was going to be a mess. So his vision was one of very negative. And he came up with so many very good arguments, apparently, why he shouldn't fight. So then Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita for 17 chapters. And at the end of those 17 chapters, Arjuna was still sitting in front of the battlefield, in front of the same army, in front of the same grandfather, in front of the same guru, but he had a different vision. He had a totally different vision. His vision had changed. Krishna had changed his vision. So now he could see the situation differently. It was the same situation. But because his vision had changed, he was able to see it very differently. So in our spiritual life, our Krishna consciousness is dependent on us developing a different vision. A different vision that is based on Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu instead of what we think. Right? Our vision that we have in an ordinary sense is conditioned by so many different things. By our family, by our country that we're grown up with, the amount of wealth we have, all the things that go on in our life, they condition us to see things in a certain way. Glasses, they condition me to be able to see you. If I take them off, you're just a saffron blob. But I put them on, you're smiley brahmachari. So it's... the vision that we have is not necessarily valid, although we have it. And when a devotee learns to see by Shastra Chakshu, or the eyes of Shastra, the eyes of spiritual life, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochaneena, that the eyes are anointed with the salve of love of God. And when the eyes are anointed with the salve of love of God, one sees things differently. So even though they may look the same on the outside, to the devotee they look different. Now, not only do they look different to the devotee, but they also look different to Krishna. When the devotee is engaging in devotional service and seeking guidance from Guru and Krishna, Krishna sees things differently. Just like with Arjuna, right? When Arjuna said to Krishna, after he gave him 7 arguments why he shouldn't fight, and he was looking at Krishna, right? He was talking to Krishna. And he was watching Krishna as he was giving these arguments. And here's my next argument. Here's my next argument. And Krishna was going, uh-huh, okay, tell me another one. Yeah, another one? Do you have another one? And Arjuna could see that Krishna wasn't convinced by his arguments. He could tell. He was reading his body language, and he could see Krishna's not buying any of it. So finally, he said, I'm a soul confused about duty. I don't know what to do. Please instruct me. And then Krishna's attitude changed. Krishna became his guru. And it's explained by Srila Prabhupada and our acharyas that from that point on, Krishna's relationship with Arjuna changed. Krishna decided, okay, you want me to be your guru, then I'm going to tell you the straight sauce. Right? And it's described by that he actually emotionally kind of slapped Arjuna twice. He said, you're acting like a fool, and you're acting like an impotent person. For a Kshatriya warrior to be called impotent is not a very complimentary terminology. So there was Arjuna. Now, he was with his friend before. His friend was trying to be really nice. Where do you want to go? Krishna said, just tell me where, I'll drive you. He was, Bhaktivatsal, whatever you want, I'll do it. And now all of a sudden that relationship changed. And so Krishna took Arjuna in a stern way and he said, okay, let me tell you, you're acting like a fool. You're mourning over that which is not worthy of grief. And you're acting like somebody who doesn't know the Vedas, but you do know them, you're just forgetting. So Krishna's vision to the devotee, also of the devotee, who sincerely prays to him, even though he may be under illusion, is different. Because now Krishna is taking direct care of the devotee. He's intervening in the devotee's life. He's trying to redirect his activity a little bit. He's trying to show him right from wrong. He's trying to show him, hey, you're a fool. Hey, you're making wrong decisions. Hey, if you go there, you're going to be in trouble. Please listen to me. I'm giving you some advice. You see this sadhu, he just came into your life. He's telling you what to do. Listen to him. Listen to him. There are stories about devotees who have been in very difficult situations. We know so many stories where devotees have been in difficult situations. And Krishna intervened in their lives in different ways because they prayed to him. There's the story of Draupadi who prayed for, she was being disrobed in the assembly and Krishna appeared as unlimited cloth. And there's Uttara who, when the Brahmastra was coming at her womb to abort her child, she called out, save me, save me, pahim, pahim, yugen, save me. And Krishna appeared there. So many, many times Krishna gets involved in our lives, and he gets involved in our lives in different ways. So for the devotee, Krishna sometimes adjusts things according to the need of the devotee. There's a verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majalila. It says, Krishna says, if one engages in my transcendental loving service, but at the same time wants the opulence of material enjoyment. Now, Prabhupada made a comment that many of us, if we weren't careful, we would wind up in heaven, in the heavenly planets. Because even though on one hand we're devotees, on the other hand we're aspiring for material happiness at the same time. And if we don't get it straight, then we might find ourselves in the heavenly planets for a few years. Just like Jadbara, we're reading, he wound up as a deer because he got enamored by a deer. He wanted Krishna, but he got sidetracked. And if we get sidetracked too much, then we might forget our ultimate purpose of life, and we might have to take birth again in a more opulent situation. But the problem is that when we take birth again, we have no guarantee that we'll take up spiritual life. So here's what Krishna says. He says, when my devotee engages in transcendental service, but at the same time he wants material opulence, he is very, very foolish. Indeed, he is just like a person who gives up nectar to drink poison. Since I am very intelligent, why should I give this fool material prosperity? Instead, I shall induce him to take the nectar of the shelter of my lotus feet and make him forget illusory material enjoyment. So if we look at that verse and we see what Krishna is saying, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this case is saying, here's my foolish devotee. He thinks that he can enjoy material life and at the same time have Krishna. The other day, Radha Govinda was talking about, doing a balancing act, having the best of both worlds. So this is what Lord Chaitanya has to say about that. You want the best of both worlds, but that's a foolish thing to do. So I'm not going to let you be foolish because you're my devotee. And I know what you really want. What you really want is Krishna consciousness, and you can't have it as long as you're enamored by the material world. So I'm going to show you the material world for what it really is. And what it really is not a very nice thing sometimes. So therefore, Krishna gives us opportunities to see the material world the way it is. There's another verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead fulfills the material desires of a devotee who approaches him with such motives, but he does not bestow benedictions upon the devotee that will cause him to demand more benedictions again. Now, if we think about that, what it's saying here is that Krishna will fulfill your desire, but not necessarily the way you thought he would fulfill it. So we ask for something, and Krishna gives us something, but it doesn't turn out to be as sweet as we thought it would be. Ever had that experience? You know, you see a child, he goes into the toy store, and he wants every single toy in the whole store. But finally, after attempting to get his parents to buy every single toy, he gets one. He gets to pick out one, and he's straining to figure out which of the millions of toys is the one he wants, and he finally makes a decision, and his mother buys it, and he brings it home, and 2 days later, he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Right? It just sits there and collects dust. Every mother knows that. So, probably fathers too. And then, you know, you have all these toys, and the kid says, I don't have anything to play with. Or the proverbial materialistic woman who has a huge wardrobe of clothes and opens it up and says, I have nothing to wear. So this is what happens. We get the thing. Krishna gives us the thing. But the thing is empty. When we finally get it, we want it so badly. And then we get it, and it's empty. We don't really want it. We don't find that it gives us the taste that we want. And the result of that is frustration. And hopefully, the result of that is awareness. That's Krishna's goal, is to get us to get it. To get us to understand that the material world is really not what we want. That we look for it, is if we're looking for happiness, we have to look to Krishna. If we're looking for happiness in the material world, and we really want to be a devotee, Krishna will help us out. And the way he helps us out may not be exactly what we wanted. So a devotee, he understands that what happens is Krishna's mercy. There's a story that Srila Prabhupada used to tell. He used to like a character named Gopal Bhan. I don't know how many of you know about Gopal Bhan. Someone in the altar is laughing. Maybe it's Lord Chaitanya. So Gopal Bhan, he was the minister and jester of a king. And he would give the king very, very wise counsel, but often he would do it in very interesting ways. So, but the king would always go to Gopal Bhan and ask him to speak about something so that he could see it more clearly if he didn't understand. So one day the king cut off his finger. So if you cut off your finger, generally you don't think that's mercy. I cut off my finger. Yippee. No, you feel, oh, why did Krishna do that to me? How am I going to... Actually, he cut off his thumb. So thumb is a very important finger, right? And if you lose your thumb, it's very serious. So he cut off his finger and he was really upset. He said, Gopal Bhan, you have to tell me, how should I see? What is this that I cut off my finger? Gopal Bhan said, Krishna's mercy. And the king became so angry. What do you mean, Krishna's mercy? I cut off my finger. You're telling me it's Krishna's mercy? And he got so mad, he put Gopal Bhan in the prison. So then A little while later, Gopal Bhan is in the prison, and the king goes out hunting, or whatever he's doing. He goes out. And when he goes out, he gets attacked by some dacoits, some thieves, and they want to make a sacrifice of him to the goddess Kali. So they tie him up, and they feed him his last meal, and they put, you know, they try to make him, to give him a bath, a sacrificial bath, they put oil on him. And they're just about to sacrifice him, but they're getting into this, they're putting the oil on, and they notice he doesn't have a thumb. They say, we can't make a sacrifice of this king. He's defective. How we can offer something defective to the Supreme Personality, to the Goddess Durga? Not possible. We can't offer something defective, so they let him go. He started to think, wow, that was Krishna's mercy. And then he felt bad, you know, he had locked Gopal Bhan in the prison, and Gopal Bhan was in the prison for a long time, so he let him out. He said, I'm really sorry. He said, I see now what you meant. It was really Krishna's mercy that I didn't have a thumb. If I had a thumb, I would be dead right now. But I'm alive, so it's Krishna's mercy. So then he said, but one thing I don't understand. How was it Krishna's mercy that you were locked in the prison for 2 weeks? That I don't understand. So he said, oh, that's easy. Because you take me with you everywhere, right? So we would have been going together in the forest. And then they would have seen that you didn't have a thumb, but if they looked at me, I have all my 10 fingers. So then I would have been sacrificed. So it was Krishna's mercy that I was in the prison. So now the king could see. And Prabhupada used that example to help us to understand, in a kind of humorous way, that sometimes what looks like suffering at the beginning turns out to be a benediction and move us along in spiritual life, even though we may feel that it's pinching us a little bit, right? That it's making us a little ouch, because the material world is meant to give us a little ouch. And if we get too comfortable in the material world, then we forget the purpose of human life. And that's really a bad thing, right? A little material thing, we'll get over it. But if we don't perfect our lives, if we don't remember Krishna, that's very, very serious. So for the devotees who are very serious about Krishna consciousness, whose eyes are able to see with transcendental vision, they're able to see even calamities as benedictions. And we have the example, of course, of Queen Kunti, who actually prayed for calamities. But not that we should pray for calamities, because they come anyway. We don't have to pray for them. But at the same time, we have to be able to see them, see through calamities, to understand that if God loves us, it doesn't mean that we're going to have every material thing we want, and that every material thing we want is going to be just the way we want it. That Krishna is going to teach us lessons, and sometimes those lessons are a little bit painful. I had an experience personally that it was in 2010, the very end of 2010. I was in the kitchen in the morning, and I was cutting up apples. 5 minutes before, I had been driving in a car. Okay, so I was out of the car, I was in the kitchen, my friend was standing next to me, we were preparing breakfast, and all of a sudden, I lost movement in my left side, and I couldn't speak. I fell over. And so my friend called 911, that's the emergency number, and the ambulance came, and I was taken to the hospital. I had had a stroke. And so I was at the hospital within 15 minutes, and they had already started to give me some medication in the ambulance. So by the time I got to the hospital, I was already able to speak better. It didn't make a whole lot of sense, but at least I knew my name, which is an improvement. And so I was in the hospital, and then we were debating whether I was going to be all right, whether I should go home, and I wanted to just leave, and the doctor was saying, no, you can't leave, we have to find out why this happened. So then this doctor comes in, and he says, oh, Hare Krishna. So he was an Indian devotee, and he said, "Do you happen to have any Mahaprasadam with you?" I said, "Well, no, I didn't remember to bring any when I came. But I'll try and take care of that." And then by the time we had finished our conversation, it was decided I was going to be admitted to the hospital. And he said to me, "Oh, don't worry. You have a very nice nurse, and she'll take good care of you." So I went up to the place, the room, and there was a nurse. She was an initiated devotee. Her name was Glani Nashna. She said, "Lakshmi Moni, what are you doing here?" I said, "That's a good question. What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I work here." So she took care of me. She made sure everything was taken care of. And ultimately what happened is they discovered that my carotid artery was clogged and I had to have surgery the next day. So the doctor said, he came in, he said, "I'm going to give you surgery. I'm going to give you 10 o'clock at night," which anyone who knows anything about medicine knows is not a very good time to have surgery. Doctors are tired. They've been working all day. So Glani Nashna, she came in, she said, "Just fast. Don't eat. Because if he has a little time, he'll do it earlier. But if you've eaten, he won't be able to do the surgery. Because you have to fast for 6 hours. So don't eat." So I didn't eat, and sure enough, at 2 o'clock, he came in, and he said, "I have a space. Did you eat?" I said, "No." So then I was able to go into surgery. So here's Krishna at the beginning. There's a person there. "Hare Krishna, do you have any maha?" Then is Krishna again. There's a nice initiated devotee there helping me to take care of me, make sure I have everything I need, giving me the ins of the situation. So then I'm going down to surgery, and there's two devotees, one on each side of me, and we go down into this surgery place. First they come over and they put a black X on my neck with a black magic marker. And I said, "Why are you doing that?" And they said, "Because we don't want to make a mistake and do the wrong side." So that made me feel really secure. I was thinking, "That's really great. Don't want to do the wrong side. I'm glad that you don't want to do the wrong side." So then I had made a plan. I had the Hare Krishna mantra written on a piece of paper, and I gave the man that was the surgeon, I said, "Could you please chant this mantra while you're doing the surgery? If anything goes wrong, you chant this mantra." He said, "Oh, nothing's going to go wrong. Don't worry. You already put a black mark on my neck. You know which side." I said, "Oh, boy." So he wouldn't do it. So then I saw someone over in the corner, and I called him over, and I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the anesthesiologist." I said, "Well, I have this piece of paper, this Hare Krishna mantra, and would you be willing to chant during the surgery?" And he looked at the mantra. He said, "Oh, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, for sure." He said, "I was just on a plane from New York. I was sitting next to a devotee the whole way. We were talking about Shri Isho. Anyway, one of those books, he was telling me all about it. And my daughter eats at the Krishna lunch every day. So sure, I'll chant the whole time." So I thought, there's Krishna again. So I go inside, and he's chanting Hare Krishna, and this girl comes over, this woman, she's wearing a mask and gloves and all these things, and she says to me, "Are you a devotee of Krishna?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "Will you tell me something about Krishna?" And that was the last thing I remember before I went under. And then I came out of surgery, and I came out of back to consciousness, and I was in this room with all these tubes and things in my, and I was chanting on my beads. They had given me my beads. Some devotee came and gave me my beads, so I was laying in this gurney with all kinds of things and chanting beads, and some boy comes in. He said, "Those are beautiful beads. I want to buy them. Can you teach me how to chant on them? And I want to get a pair for my mother too." So then, after maybe 3 hours of that, gradually taking out all the this and this and da-da-da-da, they said I could go home. So my friend was going to pick me up. They don't let you leave the hospital unless someone takes care of you. You can't just walk out. So this nurse walked me to the seat. We were sitting and waiting for Akuti to come. And she said to me, "Lady," she said, "I don't know what you're doing, but you've got an angel sitting on your shoulder." And I realized that I had an angel sitting on my shoulder. Actually, I didn't have an angel. I had God sitting on my shoulder, Prabhupada sitting on my shoulder. And because I kept seeing Krishna, 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 I felt confidence. I felt like Krishna was there. And because I felt like Krishna was there, I was peaceful. I felt like he's taking care of whatever has to be taken care of. He's in charge around here. And so when no one would think having a stroke is a good thing, no one would think having your neck cut open is a good thing, and I certainly didn't think it was a good thing, and I'm trying to avoid it again in the future, not that I, you know, want it to happen again and again. But at the same time, by Prabhupada's mercy, the ability to see Krishna in even the most uncomfortable situation was there. And so if we are able to be aware of Krishna, then we go on tolerating the inconveniences of material life. And ultimately, if we do that, Krishna says in the Bhagavatam, that if you tolerate the inconveniences of material life and you still go on worshipping Krishna, tate nukampam shishumikshaman, that you, if you go on worshipping Krishna anyway, even though things get tough, even though things get difficult, even though things don't go the way you want, then at the end of your life, the right to enter into the abode of the Lord becomes your birthright. Just like Prabhupada compares it to, if a child lives and he keeps a favorable relationship with a parent, then when the parent passes away, automatically the property goes to the son or the daughter, whatever. It's considered an established fact that that's what will happen. So in the same way, if one remains faithful in service to Krishna, even though the material world is being the material world, it's just being a material world, it's not doing anything else, it's just doing what it does, you know? It's causing you trouble. That's what it's supposed to do. We're just trying to make it feel better. But really, the material world is supposed to cause us disturbance. That's what it's there for. It's there to make us understand that this place is not where we want to stay. We want to go back to the spiritual world and be with Krishna. And so being with Krishna is our goal. And if we keep that goal in front of us and we stay focused on that goal... Am I talking too fast again?
No, I'm okay. I'm getting used to it.
Okay. Sometimes I get into it. So anyway, if we keep our consciousness fixed, then even though so many reverses happen in life, which are happening, and we just keep going, then our right to enter into the kingdom of God becomes automatic. It becomes a promised thing. Krishna promises that we'll get that mercy. So we want to be Narayana Parayana, the person who has Krishna or Narayan as our life breath, that we see everything that happens to us as being Krishna's mercy, not just the things we want. We're very quick to see Krishna's mercy if we win the lottery or we get a new car or somebody comes into our life that we really like. We think, oh, Krishna's mercy. But when trouble happens, it's a little harder to see Krishna's mercy and to think Krishna's mercy. There's a very nice story that's very relevant to us. That Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he had one devotee there was one person who was giving him a hard time, and he would always finding fault with him and criticizing him, writing articles. You know, you can imagine if he had Facebook, but he didn't have Facebook, fortunately. So it wasn't on the internet. It didn't go so fast. But he was writing things. He was saying bad things about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And the disciples were very upset. They wanted to take action. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur wouldn't allow them to do anything. Very similar to Lord Chaitanya with Ramchandra Puri. You know, he wouldn't let them say anything. So finally this man passed away, and the disciples were all very, very happy, relieved that, phew, finally, we don't have to hear this blaspheme of our spiritual master anymore. We don't have to put up with this guy. He's such a rascal. So they went and told Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and they were thinking that he would be relieved. But instead he was crying. And they asked, why? Why are you crying? And he said, well, the thing is that he was sent by Krishna to tell me my faults. You'll never tell me any of my faults, right? You're my devoted disciples. You'll never tell me what's wrong with me, what I do wrong. You're Jai Maharaj, Jai Maharaj. You know, you're always telling me what I'm doing right. But this devotee, he was always telling me what I'm doing wrong. And so I could understand from him what I needed to work on. And he was doing me a great service. Now who will do that service? I have no one to do that service. So we live in a situation where we're always surrounded by devotees, and devotees are the carriers of our karma. They help us to make spiritual advancement, sometimes by acting as carriers of Krishna's mercy, even the kind of mercy that we would rather not have, right? And they push us. They push us forward. They teach us tolerance. They teach us patience. They teach us compassion. They teach us how to serve. And so we should be very grateful to them, because they've been given to us by our spiritual masters and by Lord Krishna as emissaries from the spiritual world to carry messages which we need to hear and we need to learn. And sometimes those messages are uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to take actions which may not feel so good. We may feel pinched. But by taking those actions, we make spiritual advancement. We become stronger. We become repeatedly in tune. Like, just like the other day, I went to some training session, and there were devotees there, not devotees there, all people there, learning martial arts. So they were learning how to tolerate being hit. And in order to tolerate being hit, they get hit, right? They get thrown around, they get beat up, and they learn how to tolerate it and react to it in appropriate ways. So the material world is like that. And sometimes the person who's an adversary is actually a well-wisher. Right? They were fighting with each other in order to learn how to deal with a situation when someone came who was actually inimical. But in the situation they were in, even though they were getting thrown around, the people throwing them around were actually friends, students, co-students. So in our spiritual life, the people we're living with, they're helping us by throwing us around sometimes, by teaching us how to get hit, by teaching us how to recover from situations which are often difficult to recover from. And so if we learn those lessons and we become tolerant and we become compassionate and we become well-versed, practiced in taking shelter of Krishna and knowing how to react, then we can win the battle. We can become successful. And we can find ourselves recipients of Krishna's mercy and able to see Krishna's mercy. Lord Chaitanya, he prayed even for repeated birth over and over again, right? Mama janmini, janmini, janmini shure, bhavatad bhakti rahai tuki tvai. Even if I have to take birth again and again and again, it's okay. Only I ask for one thing. Let me be in the association of devotees. And even though the association of devotees sometimes is a little bit difficult, they're some special people. Because when they help us, where they push us, they also help us remember Krishna. And when we remember Krishna, then we no longer see repeated birth and death. So I'll stop there because we have to hand out some certificates. So I think we have some time. But if there's any questions, I'll try to answer. Yes, Prabhu.
Do we forget Krishna even in the spiritual world if we do not make our will one his own will?
You won't get to the spiritual world unless your will is one with his will. That's a prerequisite. Okay, so we can't go back to the Loka Vrindavan until our will is one with the will of the Lord. Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Okay, so now we're going to give out some certificates from the devotees who have been studying. Some people have been taking the Disciples Course, and some people have been also... Disciples Course, by the way, is a prerequisite now within the International Society for Krishna Consciousness for taking initiation. So if anybody is thinking that in the future they would like to take initiation from some exalted soul within the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, you might think about taking this course. So some people took that course, and some people took courses learning how to teach as well. So this is for Barbara. You have to say the name, though. I don't know how to say the name. Okay, Barbara, that I know. I just couldn't say the last name. Barbara. Haribol. Thank you so much. Yes, Mishra, where are you? Where is he? He's not here. Oh, that's too bad. I wanted to give him that. Daniela, I know you. I see you over there. Haribol. Hare Krishna. And this is David. Where are you? He's in the kitchen. Okay. Dennis. He actually gets two. Dennis gets two. He has one for the teacher training course and one for the disciple course. There you go. Harway. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Joseph. He also gets two. Where is he? Ah, there you are. Hare Krishna, thank you. How do you roll? Maya. Where are you? Maya. Maya is a great servant of Krishna. She's not here, though. She's busy serving Krishna somewhere else. Mandra Ghosh, the shiny effulgent brahmachari. Where's the other one? Hey, you get two. Marco. Ah, David. Hare Krishna. There you go. Hare Krishna. Marco, there you are. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Marta. Where's Marta? There she is at the door. I see her coming this way. This girl is keeping me alive. Robert? Oh, there you are. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Radharani, where are you? Is she here? Shasho. I saw him. He was one of those people beating up people. Hare Krishna. Taya. There she is. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Taya, Tibor. Thank you. Jasoda Dulal. He's just now coming. Sarmite. She's not here. Who's this? Who's this? Anuradha's not here? Anuradha's here. Here, this is for the teacher training course. Who's this? Bhakti. Bhakti? Katya? Rasikarani. Radhigovinda. The traveling photographer. Who's going to take a picture of you getting yours? Jasoda Dalal now is here. Here he goes. Hare Krishna, thank you. Okay. All right, so thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.